It says, it speaks about that he's got a veil over every person that are born. It's like,
I used to go into schools and do that. My different children. My oldest son is now 12. My youngest is 5. But I remember when Samuel was 1 year old. He was cute. He's now less cute, you know. He's now like, but when he was one, you know, there was no problems there. All right? Cuteness changes, right? It's got now different attributes. Like, so not cute. Naughty and stuff like that. So when he was 1 year old, we would be at a school. And I would say, look, all people have been born into deception. They're born under the power of the kingdom of darkness. They're in the kingdom of darkness under the deception of the devil, you know. And then I will put my little son up, 1 year old. And I said, you see him? He is in the kingdom of darkness. He's completely blind. They're like, no, but he's so innocent. He's so cute. Well, I don't, you know. Yeah, sure. But the reality of it is, he's in the kingdom of darkness. He's in the grip of the enemy. He's blind by nature. And unless the gospel, the light of God and the glory of the face of Jesus shine in his heart, he will be blind his whole life. I can tell him the right things, but still the light needs to be switched on in his life. And I suppose, like most of us here, know exactly what I'm talking about. I was blind. The switch went on. The problem for the devil is when the switch is on. How do I deceive you now? You know, you always told me, you know, they told me, I'm going to be kind of rough here. I won't make any jokes. If you scarf, I won't. What? Oh, I'm too old for that, you know. For that type of... Okay. It was good. So someone told me, you know, somebody told me about Rulof. So I'm like, tell me about Rulof. Rulof is an Indian man that is 2.3 meters tall. I'm like, all right. You know, I'm blind. The lights are off. I can't see it. That's just what's been told for me. You know, that's the lie that I've been living with my whole life, you know. Rulof is an Indian that's 2.3 meters tall. I mean, and so one day the light gets put on. Boom, I can see Rulof. That's what happened with us in Jesus. I suddenly can see now. And now, the problem is, if the enemy wants to tell me Rulof is an Indian and 2.3 meters tall, it's very difficult. Because I can see now. And so the strategy of that type of deception doesn't work anymore. He needs to find a different strategy in how to deal with us. And his strategy is, he accuses us. And so, I thought like just to mention a couple of lies. And maybe, just in my journey, in my walk with the Lord and the devil. I had a partnership with both of them, you know. I've had to come to know both of them at times where... where they have spoken stuff in my heart. And many times, for a long time in my life, with many things, I got deceived by thinking the things that that is God was actually the devil. So, here's going to be one of the classic things that the enemy does with us. Okay? One of the classic enemy lie would be this. Okay, you are wrong. Now, let me explain that you are wrong. The devil, when God points out sin in our lives, it will always be very clear what's the problem, and we can always very clearly identify it with God, and we can say, sorry, and then we move on. It's done. The chapter is finished. Book is closed. We're finished. The devil does this. You're wrong. Have you ever felt like looking back at an evening that you were out with friends and you walk away there, you've got not a lack of feeling about it. You've got not a lack of feeling about a lot of things in your life, you know. And then you want to make it right with God. So you go like, God, I'm just really sorry for last night. I'm sorry that I don't know exactly what I did. I just know I'm wrong. And so it's one of the most disempowering things ever because you can never make right. It just leaves you wrong. And so then after a while you go like,
you know, sorry for who I am. Sorry for, I'm just bad. And he's like, I'm just bad. But it still doesn't feel reconciled. God will never do that. God will never leave you, you're wrong. In a general, vague, out there. When God convicts, he'll always make it. That's what you did wrong. Say sorry, and we move on. Finish. Plop. Devil, the devil always go. See, God just wants to move on. He's not a dragon, you know. He just wants to, like, can we just deal with the stuff that we can get to the real stuff? I want to relate with you. So, okay, that's the problem. Just say sorry and let's move on. The devil doesn't. He wants you to feel guilty. So one of the ways that he makes you feel guilty is he won't show you what you've done. Or he will keep you in a state of, I'm wrong. Okay? That's lie number one. We'll speak now about lie number... Oh, man. iPhones. I got an iPhone, really, recently. So sad about that. So one of the things that the devil is, he's really, if I say he's a pig, he's a fuck in so many ways. Really. He plays so dirty. So this is one of the classic things of the devil. Before you, okay, you are lonely. Okay, I know you guys are like super holy. You guys have passed all the major sins. You guys are kind of, you know, dealing with just the very intricate, difficult sins. Even if people confess it, you think like, whoa, that's such an advanced sin. I haven't even thought about that, you know. You know those guys, they repent of something and you go like, wow. I'm not so spiritual to even think of that sin. All right, but so now the you are lonely, for instance. You are lonely and, you know, feel a little bit sorry for yourself. And all kinds of temptation comes to you. Maybe porn. Maybe to go drink, to party. Maybe to go out and hang. You know, just this loneliness needs to be filled in some way. And so the devil comes and he presents a whole lot of stuff for you to do. Maybe just a little bit of porn, you know, just cover a little bit of that insecurity and all those type of things. It will be all right. I understand. Oh, you must see how sympathetic the devil can be. He can be so understanding. It's tough being alone. It's tough being a man in the 2020s. Everybody does it. Come on. Then he just like, very sympathetic, will lure you in. And as soon as you touch that thing, He'll change his tune completely. How dare you? You dirty pig. I can't believe you did that. God, complete opposite. Exactly opposite. Don't do it, my child. He warns beforehand. Don't do it, my child. Don't do it. And then afterwards, when we fall, he shows sympathy and grace to pick us up. The devil, beside, lures us in. Oh, you lonely. You know, that type of thing. God wants to keep us. He warns us beforehand. The devil pushes us beforehand. Afterwards, it's just the opposite. So here's a classic lie, just by the way, that I've seen in my life, and I see it regularly in other people's lives recently. So remember when I say this. I once watched, you know, when I was young in the Lord, and so even like what I watch, I think when you get older, just I'm going to say to you guys, much of your walk with the Lord get easier as you get older. So what you can watch, what you cannot watch, you know, it becomes easier to just walk that type of things out. But I joined a group of friends and there was a movie playing. And I wasn't sure if it's cool for me to watch this movie. And I genuinely went before the Lord and I'm going like, God, is this all right? I don't want to, if this is not going to be good, I don't want to watch it. I felt peace. I brought it before the Lord. I felt peace. I watched the movie. And just as I finished watching the movie, as I walked past it, I heard this. I can't believe it. You know, and it's like in that words, but I felt guilty that I watched it. Could you? This is a classic thing again, what the devil does. God always warns beforehand.
the devil let you go beforehand, and then he nailed you.
If I present something before the Lord and say, God, is this fine? And I've got peace about it. God will never let me go and then afterwards tell me, how could you?
I don't know if you guys get what I'm trying to say.
Alright? If you have peace going in that,
God, you know, he's not nasty. God is not nasty. He's not a jerk, right?
He wants you to walk it out right. And so you include him, he will stop you beforehand. He will not in retrospect tell you you're wrong if you've included him in the decision. You guys understand? Right. Lie number three. We're going to speak about Jesus now. Okay. Oh, this is one of his favorite lies. Listen to this. You are a hypocrite. He loves that one. You are a hypocrite. Right. So, classic one. You stop worshiping. You hypocrite. Yesterday you spoke like that to your mother and now you want to worship. Hypocrite. Right. That's nothing. He first tells you you're a hypocrite. Then he makes you look around and you go like, look how hypocritical they are. I don't know what it is. He likes the hypocrite one. So he tells you, you're a hypocrite. And then he likes you to look at others and go like, they're hypocrite. Ah, I know. That worship is not sincere. I know. Ah, putting up their hands. That's not real. I know. And before you know it, firstly, you think of yourself as a hypocrite. And everybody else around you is hypocrites. All right? And so here's a classic one. Who of you have ever felt like you've fallen into a bit of legalism or a bit of religion? Right? Okay, we all. So yeah, it's like universal. So one of the great strategies that the enemy does sometimes to trick me, kept me in that for a season, is he started telling me that my quiet times with God was hypocritical, religious. He told me that. I'm reading my Bible, praying. It's like, hypocrite, that's so religious. So what do I think is the best way to combat religion? Just not have quiet time. That's free. My quiet times is religious and hypocritical, so I won't have any time with God now. How is that going to help me combating the religious part? You see what he does? With my hypocrite, by throwing out I'm a hypocrite, especially, and he uses religion, you're religious. You're religious, you're a hypocrite by spending time or by worshiping or by praying. What does he do? He gets us to combat it by not doing it. I'm telling you, If ever, say for instance, I just want to make it clear now, because that's a lie that the enemy does a lot. Say for instance, we express ourselves in worship now, you know, put up my hands, I jump up and so on. So I know some of us are very introspective, you know, is it really sincere? I mean, is the Spirit leading me now to put up my hands? Is it really out of love that I'm doing this, or is it just a show? I mean, just looking, keep you busy forever. Yeah. And then, you know, then the devil will help you. Yeah, I think it's hypocritical, you know. If you tell me, I mean, that's hypocritical. Yeah. You're right. So I want to be authentic. I want to be real. Thank you, Jesus. I see that. I see it so often. All right. Guys, that comes getting tricked into legalism or religion, and the enemy starts giving them a hypocrite, telling them a hypocrite, and they respond in this way. I'm telling you, your age is classic for that. You see the guys one day on fire, jumping off tables, and somewhere, somebody had told them they're a hypocrite. I know, but I just tell you, the accuser. And so now they're thinking like, how on earth can I stop this hypocrisy? God hates hypocrisy. And so now they combat it by not worshiping. I'm just real. And so subtly the enemy gets you to knock at your quiet times, knock at your relationship with the Lord. You know, I don't know what point is that. Let me just see. Okay. And so many passwords with this iPhone.
Ah, okay.
Yeah, he's on the back of it. So this is what the enemy, again, here you go. There's a lot of zeal in this room. Oh, I love zeal. I just want to work with zealous people, really. I just non-zealous, mature people. It's just, you don't want to go there, you know. You never want to lose the passion. Even if I'm 90, I want to still have a passion for God. I want to have a passion for God. Like, it must be a little bit foolish, you know. And don't ever get tricked into the fact that you see guys that they start getting older in God and they've lost some of that, you know. It's the more reserved, mature. It's just not true, you know. We want to keep that fire and that zeal and that passion for the Lord wherever we go, right? But see, one of the things that the man, I forgot my line now. I got the
verse, but it was such a beautiful line that I had in worship. I need to.
iPhones. Let's just blame them. Okay. So one of the classic things that the enemy does is if he sees zealot guys that you are, alright, he's gonna first go, you know those persons, you get saved radically. And now, you know, the guy used to drink a lot, the guy used to sleep around and so on, and now Jesus got him radically, right? And so the enemy goes like, come on, go drink. No, I want to choose Jesus. Come on, go sleep with a girl. No, I'm choosing Jesus, and so on. And so after a while, this guy gets radical. He's like Dean, you know, you can't stop the guy. Imagine you want to go to Dean and say, like, Dean, come on, why don't you get drunk? But Dean is far past that. If I was the devil, I am not going to thank Dean by trying for him to get drunk or sleep with a girl. That would be a stupid strategy. So what the devil does is, if he can't keep you back, you know what he does? He starts pushing you. He's going to go to Dean. Dean, you're not doing enough for Jesus. Dean, you should have reached much more out. Dean, you want to tell me, you've only testified to only 10 people in your hostel. You should have gone away. At least, I thought you loved me. And so what he does is, if God gets you back, he starts pushing you. And before Dean, he can't walk in the mall anymore before he feels like, I need to share the gospel with that guy. No, I should share the gospel. Oh, shucks. I must do. I went to Pick and Pay without sharing my testimony. I can't believe it. Right? He does it. And some of us, I tell you, you guys have been there. You know, it makes you crazy. And it makes you so, so tired. And so in Ezekiel 47, I want to tell you guys. So here's the thing. I see it many times in this age. And I've definitely been tripped onto that as well. So I want to be, you know, I want to be fully devoted to the Lord. I want to hear Him everywhere. And somehow I've got the thing that every person that I walk past, Jesus might have a prophecy for them. I can't walk in the streets without thinking, doesn't Jesus want to see a prophecy for me through this person? What is it, Jesus? I hear you. I'm sorry. Well, the guy's gone. Must have. He could have gone to heaven today. And then, alright. And so, and that's really what I want to call this is spiritual schizophrenia that we start entering into, right? It breaks people. I've not seen it become good. I've used to a girl that we discipled, you know, really sincere person, really want to follow God. You know, he couldn't pull her back. She was way past that. She was on fire, sold out for Jesus. The enemy just pushed her. And I saw it in front of me. She goes to the shop, buys shoes. Again, she buys the shoes. There's peace. As soon as the shoes are already bought, that's where the devil comes in. Oh, you bought shoes. Look at the poor around you. And you are buying shoes. You should have given that shoes away. After a while, she's like, oh man, I really want that. You really want the shoes. Really, there's idols in your life, you know. And it just becomes so tiring. If your walk with the Lord is really, really tiring, as I just described now, you're in a web that God is not making. This is a web that God is not making. So, I want to tell you guys something. You know, this is not going to, you guys won't believe me. But God doesn't have something to say about every minute of your life. No, really. I know some of you are wondering if you were obedient with the lunch that you had today. I shouldn't have eaten that piece. Jesus, I should have asked you. I just eat peace without asking Jesus. Now, I had a friend of mine who was in that web. And so it was many, many years ago. But when he came to Stellenbosch, he had this massive struggle to what hostel. It was in those days, it was still, you can actually choose. It was many, many years ago. And he probably could get it right, you know, what hostel you choose. I don't know how it works now. But so he's like, it was this big struggle to what hostel he should go to. Finally, when he felt like God told him one hostel, it wasn't enough. So what level in that hostel, God? I can't miss it. What if I sleep in a level that you have not destined for me? And God, if I know what level, what hallway? God, and what hallway, what room in that hallway, God? And God, if I know what room, what side of the room should I sleep? Should I sleep on the left side or the right side? God, I know some of you laugh, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, you know. In that type of schizophrenia that God is in. And so, one of the things that happened with me in my quiet time was, I would, you know, how do you start quiet times? It's like, well, I don't know, there's a couple of options. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can worship, you can meditate, you know. And so, for me, I would read my Bible. And as I stop reading my Bible, I will hear a voice. Well, I mean, you hear what I'm saying if I hear a voice, you know. I'm just like, get this thought. You're reading your Bible. You're just trying to build yourself up. I think you should worship God. Worship God. You just like to sing. Pray. And so, you know, my quiet times would go from right? And then I read once Ezekiel 47, you know, it speaks about the river that goes out of the temple. Beautiful, beautiful picture of us being walking in the Spirit. And it speaks about the ankle, the knee deep, the hip. And maybe many of you have already heard that prophecy. But ankle, knee, so depending on what level of that river you are, you know, and it's encouraging us to not only say feet, but go ankle, knee, hip, and then fully in, as that river is in different levels. And as I considered it, you know, I felt like the Lord says, there's going to be times in our lives, you know, like we are ankle deep in the river, meaning there's certain areas in our lives where God is fully telling us what to do, but there's a whole lot of other areas that we can make decisions on. What should I do tonight? It's a Friday night. I've got 5 options. God, please tell me. I can go evangelize. I know these guys go out Friday nights. That's what you should do. I can go and watch a movie with my Christian friends. Fellowship. Oh, it's okay. All right. I can just go braai with my unsaved friends. Let's just make it evangelism. Or, you know, I've got 4 options on a Friday night. God, what should I do? What should I do? Yeah, that used to break me. Please, God, tell me. I don't want to disobey you. And then one day I realize I can choose. I can choose. I can choose. I can choose. Except there's maybe one of those options, maybe, that I don't have peace doing that. But for all the others, I feel like there is room for me to make a decision. Yeah. God will give me room to make a decision. He throws out a riverbank. Where out of that riverbank, there's no peace. I can feel, no, I shouldn't do that. That's the season that maybe God does not want me to be with my friends, my unbelieving friends. I'm not saying it's not a prophecy, I'm just saying, for instance. But suddenly, there is room for me to make decisions in all those other areas. But what the enemy would like you to do is like to keep you so narrow. He likes to keep you schizophrenic. He likes to keep you in this web. Alright?
So if you don't know what I'm saying, you know, ask Dean. Okay.
Now, and this is the one that I want to
pop up on this, you know, the classic thing that the enemy wants us to do. All of us are tricked into this thing. All of us are tricked into this thing. We want to come to God.
If I would ask the question here, how many of you want to please God here? Oh, okay, thank you. I didn't even expect the answer. I was expecting the answer in your hearts, but I was just saying, everybody would say, there's no one here that's like, I really don't want to please God. That's very rare that in a room like that, everybody here wants to please God, right? That's it. But see, somehow in our pleasing God or feeling that I'm in peace with God, as Dean has read that verse in Romans 5, we think in some ways it depends a whole lot on how good and how well I'm doing, right? So, if I had a good day in my Christian walk, I didn't swear once, I actually told somebody in the hostel about Jesus, and the guy listened to me, and you know, I just generally had a good day. I actually woke up from my quiet time, and I spent an hour and all that, you know. That was a good day in me, and suddenly at the end of the day, I look back at my day, and I'm a good Christian guy. I've surely pleased God, and the confidence to come to God. You know, one of the classic, here's one of the classic lies of the enemy, just the lies just coming up more and more and more, is the devil always go from extremes. First, you are special. You are unique. You get Christians, and then you get you. You know, there was just a bunch of Christians and so on. And then somehow in early 2000s, God has kept his best for last and saved you. I mean, I know Christians read their Bible and understand something, but I understand. I get it. I know some people take like long to get over their sin, but me. And suddenly what will come into your heart, I'm telling you, oh, he's done it with me. Maybe it's again. He will go like, you special. You unique. And you know what? I believed it. And so then what happens is, when he got me there, he got me to fail. When he got me to fail, he threw me all the way back. You know, you get Christians, and then you get failures. That's you. And he throws you in extremes of, you need great, and you need bad. And he all does it. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you think you're like, Jesus, like there is just no Christian like me. And then just a couple of weeks later, you go like, am I even saved? I mean, why have they not put me out of fellowship here? I shouldn't be here. Oh, look at all these holy people, and here I am. It's like, right? And so the thing that he does is he makes you look at yourself, and he makes you think. He makes you think that because of who you are and what you've done, you can come to God. How did you get your peace with God? Well, I deserved it. I just lived so good. These other losers struggled with all their sins. I just did. And after a great day with God, reading my Bible, 5 o'clock in the morning, I just know it, you know. When that alarm goes off at 6 and I stand up with God, God is fairly pleased. But man, you know. It's just that extra hour when everybody's still sleeping and I'm awake, grinding it out with Jesus. That I wake up and I can come before the Lord. It's just like my special one. I feel that confidence to come before God. And when he got me there, oh man, it take one mistake for you. Oh, I thought you were special. You're just a failure. You're just like the rest of them. Oh, probably even worse. And then you want to come to God. It was easy when I was the special guy. It's not so easy when I'm not the special guy. I feel like, you know, I'm knocking at the doors of heaven. And God go like, you again. So I won't waste your time, God. I will take my time. I don't want to be a hypocrite here. I will know my place. And I'm like, but God, I don't want to watch that. I'm going to try today better. I promise you. You'll see. No, I'm doing my best. You just like to try really hard to have a great day. End of the day, you know, there was that one swear word. You didn't even do that. No one even does that. Just look too long to that woman and all this type of things. And now coming to God with the devil telling you, you want to come to God? You had a terrible day. You don't deserve closest to a holy God. See, the accuser just won. He's pulled you all the way away from the presence of God. Not by deceiving you, but accusing you and telling you, you are not worthy. And the way that he did it from the beginning was to see that you can come to God on your own grounds. And on your own grounds, look at inevitably, it's going to be further and further away. But the blood
is the grounds. Kristen, you've heard me say it a lot of times, but it's every time beautiful, right? The fact that we can come by the blood and not on our works. The fact that I can, in the face of an accuser that's going to tell me, you hypocrite, you failure, you worst of Christians, how dare you jump on God? How dare you come close to God? Say, for instance, young person,
see, Yahweh is God. Okay, Yahweh is God for a moment. Oh, shuck, this is social distancing.
I just want to... I need to go into that territory now. Okay. Yahweh is God.
And I am me. Right. When Dietrich...
When they read that verse, that there's peace between you and God, I quickly want you to
listen to this quickly. The question is it pull between you and God now? Look, is there nothing between you and God? There's peace between you and God.
No, you don't understand. No. I want you to ask, is it you and God now? Is there complete peace between you and God? Not like you go to heaven, you know what I'm saying. Is there complete peace between you and God? Well, I don't care what you feel. But the truth is, there's peace between you and God on the grounds of Jesus Christ and His work, not on anything that you've done. And so I can declare, oh, I love that too. To declare that there is peace between you and God. I know your heart is troubled right now, maybe, but I want to say there is peace between God. I haven't read my Bible for 3 days. There is peace between you and God on the grounds of the work of Jesus Christ.
And that truth, because of the blood, makes me feel to approach my Father. So, you can come closer, all right? So, here is,
least more worthy to find my way into the heaven. On the basis of the blood, the enemies are saying, you can't do it. You're a hypocrite. Stay away from that man. You can't do it. You're not deserving it. You can't do it. In that moment, I hold on to the blood and I come right against the wings of the enemies. This is how I overcome. 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 You know what I'm saying from you guys? This is how I overcome. This is how I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The enemy would like me to come near or close on the basis of the blood of God. I come close on the basis of the blood. Therefore, the lack of the Father is my inheritance. Always. Always. And I'm going to tell you, your heart is going to shout. Your heart is going to shout. All those things that you know. You're not allowed to. All those type of things. But we overcome by running to that lap and found ourselves on that lap. It's the only way that he can get me off is by accusing me. Because full access made by the blood of Jesus. And I overcome by in the midst of those accusations. Even my heart shouts whatever. You can't do it. You hypocrite. You dirty. You don't deserve it. All those things. In the midst of it, I go and I jump for a bar on the lap of my Father. You know what? That I'm gonna end off with this. Colossians 2. I think it's verse 12. 11, 12, 13, 14. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. I think we'll strike it somewhere in there. All right. So it's just this interesting thing, you know. We know when I've done something wrong, in whom, well, let me read. In whom you were also circumcised with circumcision, not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, spiritual. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It must be the next one. Wiping out the handwriting in ordinations which was against us, and he is taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, taking over the handwriting of accusation, the debt that you are. Now, let me tell you, in your relationship with the Lord, you have done things that was wrong, right? And we feel in debt to God. It's amazing how we try to remove this debt. We try to harm ourselves. We try to hurt ourselves, all right? This is the best way to get the debt out of the way with God, all right? Okay, God, I've messed up. I will make it right with you. You can't make anything right with God. Just stop doing that. I'm going to pray extra harder tomorrow. That's not going to make things right. I'm going to evangelize against 10 people tomorrow. It's not going to make it right. Nothing that you do can make anything right with God. There is debt between you and God, and God has paid the debt by the handwriting of accusation that was against you, no matter what you did. He's nailed to the cross once and for all, so that every bit of accusation and every bit of debt between you and God, everything that you might think or he thinks you owe him, has been wiped away, so that lap of the Father is available. He longs you to get on the lap. In fact, he sent his own son to die for the fact that you can get on that lap. I'm finishing off. Did I say it before? But I'm finishing it really off now by this story. I once was caught. I lied. you know, it's different ways to say it at the end, but I didn't tell the truth. It doesn't sound so bad. I didn't tell the truth. Or I kind of hide the truth, or whatever it might be. At the end, I have to say it to myself, I lied. If I lied, I'm a liar. Oh, it's so bad. I spent time with God. I said to God, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm really so sorry. God, I'm terrible. I'm so sorry. I heard him say, come and jump on my lap. I heard it. Come and jump on my lap. I said, I can't do it, God. Just jump on my lap. I can't do it. I'm dirty. I can't do it, God. I can't do it. Just jump on my lap. I said, I can't do it. I heard the Lord say to me, do you think that your little lies is bigger than my sacrifice on the cross? Do you celebrate the work of your sin more than the work of my son? Now get on my lap. Well, that's exactly what we do. We elevate our little sins above the cross of Jesus Christ. And for him, the greatest honor that we can do to the cross and to the blood is, despite of our wrongdoings, come to that lap, because that's why he died. That's why the blood is spilled. So let's pray and trust that any amount of distance that you might feel between you and God, distance between you and God has been wiped away, and no amount of distance between you and God can be wiped away like anything that you do. You are not bound to come closer to God if you do a lot of good stuff. You come because on the basis of the blood, it cancels all. And so Jesus, I just pray wherever the enemy has made your lap unattainable, your lap has become our Lord. Your lap has become the end goal of a very faithful Christian walk. But the lap of the Father is the starting point of the Christian walk. Listen to what I'm saying here. The lap of the Father is not the end of a faithful service to God, that you can finally be offered the lap of the Father. The lap of the Father is my starting point. The lap of the Father is my starting point. Ah! And so, Father, if the enemy has made me feel that I need to accomplish or achieve the right to get on your lap, we want to cancel that, because that's a lie. You have qualified us for the lap of the Father through the blood of Jesus. And Father, we want to overcome the accuser right now by, in the midst of us feeling distance, of us feeling not worthy, of us feeling hypocritical, of us feeling all those things, come close and sit on your lap. Father, we will not allow the enemy to keep us back anymore, God. We will not bow to its lies anymore, Father. We will not allow distance anymore, because you have wiped it away once and for all by your cross. Father, your lap is our starting point. Your lap is our home. Your lap is our destiny, is the very place that you have, that you want us. It's home for us, God. And Father, we want to come home on the basis of your blood. Father, we pray that the effect of the accuser will be silenced right now, Jesus. And Father, the right to face will be our portion. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.